dedicated. And you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That particular phrase would be referring to what things already said in the book of Romans. We're justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glenn, about ready to say something. What is it? I'll repeat the question. He says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we're justified through faith, by faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. What has Paul previously said in chapter 5 that he would be referring to when he says through our Lord Jesus Christ? That is, we're justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. What would he be referring to? Well, we got all these chapters before that. He's built up to this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to start right there, we would say, well, why then? How is it predicated upon Christ? We're justified. That justification didn't just happen the day we believe. There's something it's based upon. Anybody? Okay, chapter 3. He redeemed us from our sins. He paid for our sins. He became our propitiation. He took all the wrath that was due us and extinguished it. He became our propitiation. All of this through grace. It was all the work of Christ. That's what I was referring to. That word therefore is extremely important. All that he said before... He said so that he could say, now you have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ because of all that he did and all that he accomplished. It's not what you accomplished. You have to get this right. And you say, well, why do you always labor over this? Because it's so easy for us when we're battling sin and we fail to think, well, now the other shoe's going to drop and he's going to reject me. I'm going to have a terrible day. What judgment is going to befall me? And I don't mean to make light of sin. I mean, when you sin, there are consequences. And there may be discipline involved with that. But we're talking about being able to go to God, a God who has a peaceful relationship with you. It's one thing to have an enemy in your household with a gun trying to destroy your family. It's another thing to have one of your children who is throwing a tantrum and trying to destroy your family. You're going to deal with them in two entirely different ways. The one you're going to deal with very severely as an enemy. The other one you're going to care for, love, nurture with patience and possibly discipline, you see. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this justification so that we can now go on and work in our sanctification. You always have to have this in mind. It's not, well, okay, I was justified when I was saved, and now the rest of my life is working on my sanctification. Your sanctification is remembering your justification. And that justification never leads you to sin. We jump over to chapter 6, 1, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, we can't teach all of chapter 5 again, but remember that there are so many blessings that flow from justification. It's like we have this cornucopia of blessings. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Also in verse 2, we rejoice in hope with the glory of God. And I love the way this is juxtaposed to this, put right next to it. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. It's like I'm glorying in hope of the glory of God. I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm also glorying in this terrible thing that happened to me today or is happening to me. It might be protracted. We have all these prayer requests of these very difficult things. This young man with Hodgkin's disease at the age of 15. I mean, that is a great tribulation for a young man. It'll affect his whole life in some ways. But if he's glorying in Christ, it will benefit him. And this tribulation came into his life or your life, whatever it might be, so that these other blessings will flow from them. Notice what tribulation produces: perseverance, character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God is poured out in our hearts in remembering our justification and all that Christ did for us. It's poured out in our hearts in remembering in our tribulations that He's there with us. And He's not bringing these trials to destroy us, but to make us like His Son. You can't lose. You're going to heaven, and you can have heaven on earth as you consider that God is working in you through this trial. The flesh wants to just rail. It wants to be impatient. But if you can step back a step and say, okay, this is why this has happened, because the Lord wants to teach me something. And I've got a lot to learn. And I'm going to glory in Christ, and I'm going to glory in these tribulations. In this section right here, you have both your justification and your sanctification. You see how the one flows to the other. You have this peace with God, and in the midst of that, now in knowing that, you can grow. In verses 6 through 11, he reviews our great salvation in Christ, that he died for us when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were enemies. And if he died for us in that condition, how much more then is he going to bless us as his children in this life and for eternity? We are reconciled to him. And that perfectly in Christ. How much does the Father love the Son? This is how much he loves you. It's incomprehensible that he would love you that much and have drawn you that closely to himself. How close are you to the Father? As close as Christ is to the Father. That's close. That's reconciled. And then last week we went through verses 12 through 21. And I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to read Charles Hodges' crystallization of this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. If you stop right there, and you never read the book of Romans, and you say, okay, what's the next verse going to say? It would say something like this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, in the same way, through one man and his obedience, we will receive righteousness. But it doesn't say that. It stops, and there's a parenthetical statement from verses 13 through 17 where Paul has to explain more about this sinning, that we've all sinned. And he doesn't pick up that thought again until verse 19, where he says, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's the complete thought begun in verse 12. We go back and read verses 13 through 17, the parentheses. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and the ESV uses the word yet instead of nevertheless. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Now, what is his argument here? You have this one man, Adam, who sinned. And he says that death went to all men for all have sinned. They've fallen into that sin that they committed sin. And it reigned not only from Adam to the law was given, but until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And the mind might say, well, the law came by Moses. It was codified then. So then God just really passed over all these other sins. There really wasn't that much sin done. Well, what happened? There was the flood. his tremendous sin. And there's only one man who found grace in the eyes of God, and God called him out of that, Noah, and he called seven others to follow with him. Eight people on the ark that he saved, and all the rest were died because of sin. It wasn't just because God is capricious. They had sinned, and yet the law was not codified. So where was the law that they had broken? Because there were sins committed. There was a sin on their heart. The law that was written in their heart that's explained in Romans 2, the Gentiles which have not the law, they do the things contained within the law. They have laws among their own people. And they have crimes for murder and crimes for theft because that's God's law that is written on their heart. It's a law they sinned against. It's a law that they always are always suppressing. And men always suppress it, but it's still his law. So this death reigned from Adam to Moses, and it says they had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. They were not told to eat, that they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't even get to it. That wasn't their sin. The point is, Adam sinned, and his death, the death that came from his sin, spread to all men. All men sinned. They all became sinners in Adam, and they began to live that out. And death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though the law had not even codified. There still is all this death because of sin, and sin against God and his law. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Everyone in Adam died. Everyone in Christ is going to be made alive. That's the type. Adam stood for a group of people. He's called, in theological terms, he's their federal head. And then Christ stood for his people. And his righteousness then is for them. They stand in him. We have a representative government. Our forefathers did not want everybody casting a vote. I mean, the internet is the perfect tool for democracy. I can just see it every day. We're just going to vote, and you just take a poll and forget the representatives. We don't need them. We all vote. And our forefathers said, we don't want that. We need men of wisdom, men who can, and not that a woman couldn't be in the legislature. We need people who could look at the laws and govern for us. And so in this state where we live right now, we have two senators and we've got a congressman. Wherever they go, however they vote, that's how we voted. Now, we can vote against them or later. We can vote them in and out. But when they vote, that's our vote. They're representing us. All of Louisiana is standing in those votes. And they might be a divided vote, but however they vote, that's how it goes. And Adam voted, as it were, to sin. He voted for us, all of his progeny. And we died in him. Praise God, Christ kept all the law perfectly. Chose to do that willingly and gave himself to the punishment of it. And as we're going to see in chapter 6, we died in him, and our old man was actually crucified in him. And thank the Lord he stood for that, because we want our old man crucified in Christ. So he goes from that now in verses 15 to 17 to show how great. There's a difference between Adam and Christ. Though Adam is a type and a picture of Christ, there are some vast differences. It says in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. You see, Christ's death didn't just take us back to where Adam was, where you just live a long life on this earth. I mean, Adam supposedly would have perpetually lived if he had not sinned. But it doesn't say he would be in heaven with Christ. It didn't talk about his justification. He was just innocent. You know, he was God's child, but he wasn't an adopted son, as it were, a redeemed son. and justified. And here Christ has not only taken away our death, but he's given us eternal life. He's not just taken away our sin, but he has justified us. Much more, you see these words here. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You notice it's all by grace. And we're going to reign. This is not a word that you... We reign humbly, but we reign with Christ. He is our King, our Lord, our Master, and we follow him, and we live in him. So you see that parenthesis there is explaining this sin, that we all sin, and then he moves beyond that in a sense to show the difference. He shows how Adam and Christ are alike, and he shows how they are vastly different. The one brought us to death and condemnation, the other has brought us to life and justification. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Therefore, even so, through one man's righteous act, that would be Christ's death upon the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. We've talked about the many in verse 19. The many, the first many is all mankind, all in Adam. The second many are all those in Christ are going to be made righteous. The number of those two are not the same. We don't teach universal. This is not teaching universal salvation. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And this doesn't mean God gave the law so that men would sin more. It means when the law was given, it showed that that sin was much more sinful because it was so clear, written in tablets of stone, made clear that without a doubt, this is what I'm saying. And you can consider it much more clearly and thoroughly. So the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is a terrible thing, but grace is much greater. It is. I mean, we have much more to... We mourn over our sins, but we rejoice much more in a salvation in Christ. He conquered them. Any questions about that section there? Yes, sir. Right. Right. Now, there is a truth that if you look at the law only, you say, okay, I'm going to conquer you. I am going to fulfill all your demands. That you're going to find it won't work. Because you don't have the grace of trusting in Christ, walking with him and following him, and therefore following his commands. If you just try to go straight ahead against the law, there's a truth that you will sin all the more. Because you have no grace. You're trusting yourself. And if you trust yourself, you're going to find out it just doesn't work. I pray, if you keep saying, I will not commit this sin, you'll find, and that's all you do. You don't go to Christ. You don't trust in Christ. You don't have the strength of Christ. Then there's something to that where the law will cause you to, you'll abound. But it wasn't given so that men would sin more. It was given so that their sin would be shown more and to show, therefore, to abound much more. The clarity of it. Sometimes we think our children should know something, and they don't, and they're doing something wrong. Throw paper out of the car, something like that. Hadn't even talked about throwing paper out of the car. Surely they would know not to throw paper out of the car. We don't let them throw paper in the living room, right? It was a sin for them to throw it out of the car because they really should have known better. But now you say, no, we're not going to be throwing any paper outside the car. Now some kids, that will... just because they just want to see if they can get away with it. They'll throw the paper out the car, but it's much more, it's that sin then is much more clear. They may have abounded in that sin because of the law. You know, don't throw rocks through glass windows. there's going to be some kid who's going to see if he can get away with it. And so the law, you could say, provoked him. But that's not why the law is given. The law is given so that the glass doesn't get broken, right? It's not given so we'll see if we can see how many kids will throw rocks through the glass. The law was given to show God's will. And through that, it made much more clear man's unholy character. It abounded, therefore. Yes? I've often thought that. It's humbling. But I think that they didn't get it all the first reading and the second reading and the third. And I can imagine them saying, help us understand this better. I think maybe some Jews probably understood a lot of it better than we do, just because of their culture and they always thought in terms of the law. But I'm very humbled by what you just said. Now, we review that in chapter 5 because we're moving not to a new topic because it's already been introduced, our sanctification, but chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Oh, I promised you one thing. I was going to read the crystallization of this from Charles Hodge. He says, from the inspection of verses 12, 18, and 19, which contain the whole point and substance of the comparison, verses 13 through 17 are virtually a parenthesis. Verses 20 and 21 contain two remarks incidental to the discussion. Verses 12, 18, and 19 must therefore contain the main idea of the passage. In the 12th, only one side of the comparison is stated, just Adam's side. But in verses 18 and 19, it is resumed and carried out. As by the offense of one, all are condemned, so by the righteousness of one, all are justified. This almost in the words of the apostle, is the simple meaning of verses 18 and 19. It makes the point of comparison and scope of the passage perfectly clear. So he breaks it down in that particular way, mentions that parenthesis there. Now in chapter 6, we read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. There's an exclamation point there. What does the New American Standard say? Who's got New American Standard? May it never be. This is an impossibility. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll read down to verse 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now notice that the commands of verses 12 and 13 to present your bodies as instruments of righteousness are predicated on a lot of theology from verses 1 to 11. You see, you're always trying to make us think. Well, we're made in the image of God, right? And God wants us to think like He thinks. We have the mind of Christ. And if you don't think right, do you think you're going to act right? You're not. You have to have your thoughts and your understanding secure in what God has done in justification, and also understanding how are you ever going to fight sin. Over in chapter 8, it talks about mortifying the deeds of the body. How in the world am I ever going to put to death this raging bear? I don't know how you felt, but when I was converted, World War III broke out. I was doing fine. I was going downhill with the salmon into the sea of sin. But then all of a sudden, I was converted. We got to go back upstream. And we got the cataracts and everything, you know, the bear's trying to eat us as we're going up. And all this sort of stuff, and we got to go back to the headwaters of holiness. I mean, you talk about, and sins that I'd practiced for 20 years are now off. You can't do that. And you don't want to do that. In chapter 7, he's going to go on and say, the things that you want to do, you don't do, and the things you shouldn't do, you do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. Paul had this wrestling. And we still have it. If you don't think you have it, I don't think you're awake. The battle still rages. So how can we understand verses 1 and 11? It says we're dead to sin. See, he's going to begin some arguments here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? The theologians mention two different things regarding this, and some say it's one, some say it's the other, and some say it's both. What are the two things they say? What does it mean to be dead to sin? So our bodies can still sin. So there's something alive in our bodies to sin. But how did we die to sin? You said, I'm sorry, you said what? Okay, we repent, we turn to Christ. In a sense, we die to sin. It says we died to sin. Well, he actually says here, how shall you live any longer in it? You lived in sin. That was your existence. Now you've died to it. Now the theologians talk about you died to the penalty of sin. I mean, sin, as you look at it, it's not something you're going to pay for in eternity. You died to that. Why? Because Christ died for those sins. He paid for them. The guilt of them fell upon Christ. Haldane says that's what this means right here. He's going to transition to being dead to the power of sin. But Haldane says right here, he's tying this down to the previous words that, don't you know you died to this because Christ died for you? The commentator upon Calvin, you're here, you're reading Calvin, then he's got the comment, the editors write his notes below. He actually says, Haldane missed it here. He says this whole passage is talking about being delivered from the power of sin, dying to the power of it. And Hodge says it's both. He says he's talking about the fact that you already died to the penalty of sin, and the power of sin. I understand the first, because Christ did all that. I can handle being completely delivered and dying to the penalty of sin. But this passage is talking about the power of sin over us and who's going to run the ship. Who's really at the helm? Is it sin running my life and I'm living in that? Or is Christ running my life and I fall into sin that I hate? It's a big difference. I'm not living in that sin. I don't live to sin and enjoy it and process it and try to propound it yet further. I've died to that. I repented of that. I died in Christ. And he's actually going to take us back to the cross again in this to show that the power of sin over us, to rule us, was taken care of in Christ. You say, well, why does it still rage? I am not a farmer. Some of you farmers have cut off a chicken's head. I understand that if you cut off a chicken's head, it's on the ground, but that thing will flop around for some time. Again, the city slickers don't see these things. They just have to hear about them and trust that the farmers are telling the truth. Willie, have you ever cut off a chicken's head? Willie, that's right. That's true? I mean, it'd be kind of bothersome to see that happen, but this is what's happened in us. I mean, we've died. To say that chicken's dead. I'm going to cluck again. Head's gone. But it's not our ruling factor. It's not, we weren't regenerated to sin. We were regenerated to life. So, let's proceed with what he's talking about here. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or, using another truth here, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We'll read on to verse 5. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There are some that take this passage and say, don't you see here that you are regenerated by baptism? Because this is the very thing that unites you to Christ. Before you get in those waters, I know you've already believed, you've already trusted Christ, you've always repented of your sins, but until you get in those waters, no union. You say, that's crazy. Who could ever believe that? Well, the Church of Christ, in their most strict doctrine, some have broken from that, we hope, actually believe that. It's called baptismal regeneration, and that when you get in the water, that's it. That does it. Have a car wreck on the way to the baptism? Don't have car wrecks. Walk there. You know, whatever. We know this is absurd, but false teaching is in the world. And there's people that really do believe it. And they'll go to this verse. Don't you see what that says? I mean, you just deal with the words that you actually are united with him. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. It's the baptism that gets you united to Christ. Now, we don't believe that. Baptism means immersion. And we believe, according to Ephesians 1, there's really only one baptism. And water baptism is a picture of that one baptism that we were united with Christ in his death. Because look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ. That happened a long time ago. That happened at the cross. That God did something at the cross. And he put our sins in Christ, says in 1 Peter, in his body on the tree. We were united with him then in God's mind. We died with Christ. In due time, the Spirit came into your life, convicted you of sin, granted you grace to repent and believe, You were converted, you'd been regenerated, and then someone told you, you need to be baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch, when he understood this, he wanted to be baptized on that day. Why wait? I want to show my union with Christ right now and my obedience right now. I don't want to wait to obey. And so we should have a great desire to be baptized, but not so that we, in order to become united for the first time to Christ, but to show that union. It is a picture. Let's use an analogy. Baptism is one of our ordinances, the two ordinances. What's the other ordinance? We're going to have the Lord's Supper today. Does the Lord's Supper, when we have the Lord's Supper, is that Christ dying again? Some believe that. No, it's a picture of Christ, right? We're to remember his death until he comes. We take of the bread, which symbolizes his body broken. We take of the cup, which symbolizes his shed blood. We become baptized, which symbolizes what Jesus did on the cross and shows I am one with him. Okay, let's read this again, thinking that this is an example, this is a picture of what Christ has done for us. Or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So on the, you know, you're showing this union with Christ in his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, he's taking this picture of Christ's death and rising again, and you showing that in baptism as an example. Now, you've risen from these waters that show that you're united with Christ. He's alive. You need to walk now in newness of life every day. John Owen said you need to review your conversion every day. And part of that, review your baptism, that you were raised out of those waters. If the minister had not raised you out of the waters, you would not be here. And he probably wouldn't either. He raised you up. You think of baptism, you know, we have this picture, and we didn't have the video of baptism. It probably sell quite a few copies of how John the Baptist did it, how Jesus was baptized. This may shatter some of your ideas, but there are certain denominations that actually baptize, and they take them straight down in the water and straight up. They don't go back like this. Maybe they're thinking more about people who might take in a little water, and we just want to immerse them. We're going to get them under and get them up. That's all that has to be done. We don't have to go this way necessarily like this. We do it because we're really trying to symbolize a death and a rising again. Nothing wrong with that, but I just want you to understand that some others have looked at it another way. There's even some denominations, I've heard that immersion, they go three times in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make sure we got it all covered. I'm sure the Lord accepts all three of those kinds if done in the proper heart. But let's not get lost in the act. The act is this glorious picture that you've been united with Christ. Your sins placed in him, and as he rose, you rose with him. My wife and I were taught by a great Bible teacher named Russ McKnight. And I would always like to teach like him. It just won't happen because I don't have his gifts. But he had this great resonating voice. It just went down to the bottom of your heart when he spoke. And he just says, people, when Christ died, you died. And you always remember that. We can still hear the ringing. You know, you've got to remember that you died in Christ. Look at the cross. That's where you died. And a certain time in your life, you said, I'm going to die to sin. I'm not going to live any longer in that. And that's because you died in Christ. He accomplished it. He really was able to do what you're now struggling to do in terms of walking with him. We should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's going to happen. You may have a lot of worries today, but if you're a believer in Christ, you don't need to worry whether you're going to be resurrected or not. It's going to happen. And all of us are going to face death. We don't know. I often think, will I really rejoice in the days where my body is declining? Where I hope I know Sherry every day of my life. I really, it's my prayer. Lord, let me go on and understand the gospel and understand my family. But I'm not better than some other Christians who have gone through that. A brother named Robert Cook wrote a book called My Journey into Alzheimer's Disease. And at the age of 50, he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And he said a strange thing happened. He was able to write, but he couldn't even find a bathroom door to a room. And he kept writing this book. His wife had to finish the last two chapters. But he was a minister in Florida. And he said, I've always known the sunshine of God's blessings. It's my whole life. But now I'm walking in the moonlight of his blessings. And here he has Alzheimer's disease. Why did he have it? But he writes this book to talk about how he still loves Jesus and Jesus loves him. And he has Alzheimer's. And I suppose in the last days things were not pretty. So corruption can have our bodies, but it can't have our soul. And the difficulties of life that we go through cannot change what God has written, that we're going to be raised in Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, I would like to bring in a friend of ours, Phil Newton, who preached to our young people. How many of y'all remember Phil Newton's messages, particularly on this verse where he said that our old man was crucified with him? I mean, if I played the audio soundtrack next week, it would be great for you to hear him. But he explained what this verse means. This is the strength. Knowing this gives us strength to be able to walk with Christ, that our old man was crucified with him. And where does all this sin come from? Well, it comes out of me. The remainders of sin that are still in my body. But what I was in Adam was crucified. My old man was crucified. That's why you can't run the show. He died in Christ. I still have to wrestle with sin that's in my members. But I have a new head. Adam was my first head, but he's been supplanted. Christ is our head. You see that? You see yourself in verse 6? That's supposed to comfort you, that when you wrestle with sin, praise God, you're wrestling. Glory to God. Lord, I've sinned 100 times in this particular area. How in the world could you forgive that? Well, Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven the sons of men, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you haven't committed that. You're not saying Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub. You are sinning, and you're wrestling with a similar sin maybe all your life. Keep wrestling. That sin will not win. And the wrestling that you're having, the repenting you have, is saying, that's not me. That's not what's in my heart to do. I always tell people, write down on a page what you want to happen today. Lord, I want to walk with you. Lord, I want to be holy in Christ. Lord, I want to have great patience. I want to have great love to you. That's what the Lord sees, your heart. That's you. And you flare up with anger. You flare up with impatience. That's not what you wanted to do at the beginning of the day. That's not what you charted on the list. Because you're still wrestling. And praise God, you are wrestling. It's an evidence that you're in Christ. Now, some people say, well, that's just the way I am. I am just an angry person. I live in anger. Better live in repentance of the anger. I'm sure everyone here has particular sins that grab you quicker than others. I mean, I've heard of some people, they don't have even a temptation, they say, with things I'm tempted with. Man, that would be great. It might be vice versa. They might be tempted to great pride because they don't have the temptation that I have. And pride is a terrible sin. Any questions or comments? That's what we've been looking at. Yes, ma'am. Well, that's, there were certainly judicial things that happened there. He was punished. All the requirements of the law were met in him. The old man was crucified, that means put to death. God killed it. And we still have to wrestle with it because we're in this body of corruption. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. There's something of that here where he's saying, I want you to reckon on the death of Christ. That was done. When we say a judicial statement, we're saying something that is accomplished. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. Now I can really get down to work because I'm on the winning side. I have the strength to do this. It's not like I have to live in sin any longer. I have Christ. He died for me. And we go back and remember this. Knowing this, that our old man, verse 6, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And we still have this body, but it's not the ruling factor of our lives. We're no longer slaves of it. We used to consult the flesh. Now, what does the flesh want to do? Oh, I want to sleep in late on Sunday morning. I'll just sleep in late on Sunday morning. I will indulge in this sin on Friday night. And we consult the flesh. We don't live after the flesh anymore. We say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I commit this to you. Lord, I want to serve you. I don't live in that as a slave to that any longer. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. See, the Father's not asking the Son to go to the cross again. How could that be? It was finished. It was accomplished. And we go back to the cross and say, Lord, this is where I conquered sin in Christ because you conquered it. This is my strength to go back to the cross and walk in the power of that. People say, well, you Christians, you just deal with a bunch of mental mumbo jumbo. It's just this brainwashing you go through. You've got to think about the cross all the time. This is history. This is what God says. And we have to review it because we're forgetful. And we have to review it because we need strength and encouragement. If there's somebody who won this battle, I look like I'm losing it today, but Jesus won and I'm on his side. I mean, if you ever watch football, you know that somebody's always messing up sometime. But if you won the game, you won. Our life sometimes looked like an ugly win, but it's a win in Christ and it was perfect in him. Remember, all of his righteousness was granted to us, and it's all of grace. It's not like, well, Lord, I finally kind of deserve your righteousness today. I've arrived. It won't happen. The day you think that, that's pride. You're thinking because of something you accomplished, now God needs to give you righteousness. It's because Christ accomplished all of my salvation. That's why God blesses me. Sure, he blesses our obedience. And he wants us to obey. But it's not a one-to-one correspondence. He gives us much more than our obedience deserves. He gives us what Christ deserves. It's astounding grace. Now he's going to press this a little further. He says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does reckon mean? What does that word mean? Okay, count this as so. Reckon this as so. Believe this as so. Think in your mind this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm dead to the penalty of it, and I'm dead to its power as the ruling factor. There's a power in sin. There's a persuasion in sin. It's not saying sin died. Sin is still sin. It's just I died to it. I'm moving in this direction to righteousness, and sin's on this side. It keeps kind of dragging me back again. I've got a quote here by Matthew Henry in your notes. I love these saints that have gone before that wrote all this stuff down. It's the end of the verses there. He says, though sin may remain as an outlaw, though it may oppress as a tyrant, yet let it not reign as a king. It's not going to rule. It's going to get repentance. It's going to get scorn. It's going to get hatred. Revenge, Paul uses that word. How do you get revenge against sin? Obedience. Read in Corinthians, he says that. 2 Corinthians. Let's read on there. Now, remember we said we have all this theology to help us battle. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves as to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. It's like if you were under law, yes, sin would win. But you're under grace. God is not using, you don't look at the law and say, okay, God has a standard for me to come before him, and it's the law. And if I meet that, then I can talk to God. I come in grace. I never meet the standard of the law. The law is good, and it's a good guide, but it's not my entrance into glory. Christ is. Well, brethren, we have a week of growing in grace. We grow by justification, remembering that. And we grow by sanctification, remembering what Christ accomplished for us on the cross and doing battle with it. As we go on and we read later, we're not a slave to the sin, but we are slaves to righteousness, and that's a good thing. That we have to do righteousness. We're always dissatisfied if we're not walking in God's ways. It didn't used to be like that. Remember when there was light shining, we went that way. Where's the darkness? The darker the better. But now the light is shining, and we're coming to that light so that our deeds might be manifest, that they're wrought in God. We want Christ. Lord, shine your light upon me. Make my heart like Christ's. And the Father says, I will grant you anything if it's according to my will, and my will is to make you like Christ. I'll begin working in your heart. Isn't that marvelous? We know the final score. It's more than 100-0. Christ has won for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, for your eternal grace. We thank you, Lord, that you conquered our sin in so many ways. And Lord, we do want to walk in righteousness. We thank you for all the great examples in Scripture of those who have followed hard after you. We thank you for Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years. We thank you for Moses, who was the meekest man on the face of the earth. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfection of all holiness. We thank you for your mercies in him. Thank you that we can come to you, Lord, by him and worship you by him. And Lord, let us worship you with a whole heart today. Father, we had many requests for those with great health concerns. We pray you'd bring the word of God to their hearts, bring healing to their bodies, but Lord, especially to their minds, and save them by your grace if they do not know you. Father, we pray you'd use us, those who've given these requests, to minister to them. We pray for our children that you might save them, Lord, and draw them to yourself, and help us to fellowship in Christ today, to truly joy in God through our Lord Jesus. We pray for Brother Fred that you give him your strength to preach the Lord Jesus today, and give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts and lives to obey. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.